Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're getting help from Hebrews. Aren't you glad that God wants to help us? That God wants to help you this morning, wants to work in your life, wants to work in my life, your family, my family, our church. God is at work in people's lives today. And we need to let Him work. Hebrews chapter number 6. Find, if you would, verse 13. We're not verse by verse. We're just hitting some chapters, topics, as we work our way through the book, getting help for our hearts and our lives. And this morning, we're going to get help for our soul. Aren't you glad that God has help for our soul this morning? Amen. Find, if you would, verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, there was a time in Abraham, the patriarch Abraham's life, that God made him a promise. He promised him a son. What we understand, the son of promise, Isaac, through whom Christ would come. God promised him many descendants. He promised him a land, the land of Israel. God made a promise to Abraham, and to seal that promise, He made a covenant with him. You can read about it back in Genesis chapter number 15. We won't go there today. Just going to give you a quick synopsis of it. God told Abraham to divide some animals and to place them on either side of one another, some birds on either side of one another, and He placed these animals. They weren't really sacrifices. They were a part of this covenant venture that God's making with Abraham, and so he sets them on the ground, and throughout the days keeping the birds off of them and what the Bible called the fowls of the air. And then evening comes, and God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Abraham, and he slept, and God came to him. During that time, he's going to experience a supernatural working of God, as God Himself will come down and in a burning lamp will walk through those pieces, those animals. And the idea is, it was called cutting a covenant. It was an agreement. It was like signing a paper in that day. And God was saying, I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham. But what's interesting is that God didn't let Abraham pass between those animal pieces, the different parts of those animals that were set there that day. Only God Himself walked between them. Because God was making a unilateral promise to Abraham that God Himself would keep, that was not dependent upon Abraham nor his seed, his descendants, had nothing to do with how they lived, how they behaved, nothing going forward at that moment. God said, I am making a covenant promise to you, Abraham, that only I can break. You can't break it. You can't cause me to break it. I'm the only one who can break it, and I will never break my promise to you. Aren't you glad that salvation's that way? Amen. That when God brings us into a place where we trust His Son, Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible, we've already learned this back in chapter 1, that Jesus by Himself purged our sins. Listen, He went to the cross alone. You didn't help Him. I can't help Him. Nobody can help Him. That means no amount of good works, effort, no matter how religious anybody ever is in life, you can't help Him out when it comes to forgiving sin and saving people from a place called hell. He did that by Himself. Amen. And He made a promise. If you'll receive my Son, I'll forgive your sins. I'll save you from sin and from yourself and from Satan and a place called hell. I'll forgive your sins. I'll save you. I'll make you my child. I'll bring you to a place called heaven. Do you realize that it has nothing to do with what I do or don't do as a Christian to the reality or the fulfillment of the promise that God made me? No, He has made a unilateral promise. If you'll receive my Son and the work that He did on the cross in payment for your sins, I will save you, and nothing can change what He does in our lives. That's exactly what's happening with Abraham. Let's keep moving. I'm laying the stage. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear or make an oath or a promise by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He realized the promise that God had made in Isaac. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater. That means that you're going to make a promise. You don't normally make it on yourself. It's on something or someone greater than yourself. And an oath for confirmation is to them, talking about men or those that are making this covenant agreement, an end to all strife or dispute. So and he's talking about how that in our own human ways that we make promises to one another, we make covenants and commitments to one another, and we make promises and they end the dispute. That's what he's saying. Look, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly, even greater than what he did for Abraham, to show unto the heirs of promise. That's you and me, Christian. The immutability of His counsel. Now that word immutability, don't let it throw you. That just means unchangeable. It means changeless. That God's counsel is unchanging. He confirmed it by an oath or a promise. That by two immutable, unchanging, or changeless things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Aren't you glad that God can't lie? We might have a strong consolation, comfort, encouragement, help, who have fled for refuge. Aren't you glad we have a refuge this morning? To lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have. Aren't you glad, Christian, you're not without hope today? Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What a passage of Scripture. Farmer Joe decided that his injuries from the accident that he had just experienced were serious enough that he was going to take the trucking company responsible for that accident to court. He's going to sue them. So in court, the trucking company had a fancy lawyer there, and he began to question Farmer Joe. He said, Farmer Joe, didn't you say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine? Farmer Joe responded. He said, well, let me tell you what happened. He said, I just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the... And he was interrupted by that fancy lawyer. And he said, I didn't ask for the details. I just answer the question. Farmer Joe, did you not say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine? Farmer Joe, well, I just got Bessie into the trailer and I was driving down the road. The lawyer interrupted again and said, now, Judge, I'm trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told the highway patrolman on the scene that he was fine. Now, weeks have went by after the accident and he's trying to sue my client. I believe he's a fraud. Tell him to simply answer the question. Farmer Joe, it is a yes or no question. Did you not say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine? By this time, the judge is intrigued. He wants to know what Farmer Joe had to say. And he looks at the lawyer and says, well, I want to hear what Farmer Joe has to say. And so Farmer Joe thanked the judge. He proceeded. Well, as I was saying, I just loaded Bessie into the trailer and was driving down the highway when this huge semi-truck ran the stop sign and smacked right into the side of my truck. I was thrown in one ditch. Bessie was thrown into the other. I was hurting real bad. I didn't want to move. However, I could hear old Bessie. She was moaning and groaning, and I knew she was in terrible shape just by her groans. And then the highway patrolman came on the scene. He heard Bessie moaning and groaning, so he went over to her. He took a look at her, and he pulled out his gun, and he thumb-cocked it, and he pulled the trigger. Put her out of her misery. Then he came across the road with his gun in his hand, and he said, your mule's in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. How are you feeling? I told him, I was fine. How often do we meet someone and we greet one another and they ask this question, how are you doing? And we force a smile and we say these words, I'm fine. I'm doing well. I'm okay. Everything looks on the outside as if we have it together. That we really are okay. But we know full well on the inside that we're broken and we're hurting and we're stretched to the limits and we feel like giving up. Every day there are people giving up on life. Every day there are Christians giving up on their future. Every day there are Christians giving up on their marriages. And sadly, there's even Christians who are giving up on God. That's exactly where you find yourself in the book of Hebrews. Here's a group of believers that I believe that if you were to ask them in a church service, how are you doing? One of them would say, I'm fine. But really, they weren't fine. As a matter of fact, in all reality, I believe that you're going to find that they were in facing immense problems and difficulties, that they were on the verge of giving up on God. The Bible, if you go internally into the book of Hebrews, over in chapter 10, we won't this morning, that they were experiencing a great fight of afflictions. That means they were struggling with the sufferings that they were enduring. They had been made a gazing stock. They were a public spectacle because of their belief in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. They had become an object of ridicule and scorn. You move over to chapter 11, he talks about bearing the reproach and the problems and difficulties that they were experiencing were much of the result of being Christians. Can I tell you that that is where America, if something doesn't change, that is where we're going at warp speed. That we will be living the reality of Hebrews. What these people were experiencing in the first century, can I tell you there are believers right now in America experiencing it in the 21st century. Life beats us up, doesn't it? There's struggles, there's afflictions, pressures, burdens. They'd experienced the spoiling or the confiscating of their goods, their possessions, and they become discouraged and downhearted, and no doubt they were being tempted to just give it all up, just to throw in the towel. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe that's where you've been. Maybe that's what you at times are experiencing. But the good news is when I read these verses, there is a message of hope. I'm so thankful for hope, aren't you? Christian, you are never without hope, and you are never without help. These people did what the writer of Hebrews is challenging them to do, what you and I need to do in those extremities of life, and that is to flee to our God for refuge, because in Him there is help and in Him there is hope. Amen? And then he talks to him about that hope in verse number 19. He said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I like that. Not the anchor of the flesh. Wonder why he didn't say that. The anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Did you see that? God said He anchors our soul. Everything in this life is temporal. Everything that's fleshly and physical will one day pass away, but everything that is spiritual will last. That's what we have to understand. And there's an anchor of the soul. It's eternal. It's spiritual. It's lasting. And God wants to anchor us. Hey, we may lose everything so far as this world is concerned, but can I tell you what God gives me I can't lose? And you can't lose. Notice the Bible said, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Can I tell you, because you have a high priest, because He ever lives, as we'll see in the next message, you have hope today. You have an anchor. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would speak to us this morning from Your Word. I almost skipped this passage of Scripture, moved on into the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, but Lord, this week, and You wouldn't let me do that. Lord, You kept drawing me back to these verses because You know that we need Your help and we need Your hope today. We need Your encouragement, Your strength. You have a message for every person in this building this morning. Lord, there's some that need the hope of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. They don't really have any hope. Lord, they don't have a future. They don't have an eternity with You. Lord, I pray that today would be the day they would come to know Christ. There are Christians, Lord, that they feel hopeless at times. We feel helpless at times. Lord, remind us that there's always hope and help in You, and that You anchor us in the storms of life. And I'll thank You for what You do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here was a group of people that God says, I will anchor you. I'm going to be the constant, the certainty in your life that will bring stability and strength and hope and help in your life. God is saying, I am your anchor. I want you to notice this morning real quickly with me several truths as it relates to this anchor. First of all, we have the anchor of His promises. The anchor of His promises. Notice with me again in verse number 17, He talks about the immutability of His counsel. He talks about how that He has confirmed it with an oath. He's given us strong consolation in verse number 18. And two immutable things. He's talking about an assurance, an encouragement, a comfort that's unchanging. It is unchangeable. He tells us that we have strong consolation and help and hope in Him. And He tells us why. First of all, because God's person does not change. Everything in life around me changes. Everything changes. Everything in our universe changes. Everything in our world changes. I don't know about you. I don't like change. You don't like change. But change is inevitable. Change always comes in our lives. But I can promise you this, that there is one constant in our universe. And you say, preacher, what is it? It's not what. It is who. It is our God. God never changes. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Isn't that a blessing? To know that my God never changes, that who God is today, He has always been and He will always be. God isn't one way toward us today and a different way toward us tomorrow. He's always the same. Let's look at this in our text. Turn back to chapter 1. Would you do that? Find, if you would please, verse number 10. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's talking about His eternality. Notice He says in verse number 9 of chapter 1, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish. That means everything in this universe will one day perish. It's going to burn up. But thou remainest. Friend, can I tell you, you anchor yourself to stuff, one day it's going to be gone. You anchor yourself to strength, one day you'll be without strength. You anchor yourself to the stock market, it's going to let you down. You anchor yourself to politics and political hope, you will be disappointed. But can I promise you today that I may not anchor myself to anything in this world, but I can anchor myself to the God of heaven because He will remain. Everything else changes. They shall perish. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, an old worn out piece of cloth or shirt, or in that day would have been sort of a robe. And He says, verse 12, and as a vesture, as a change of clothes, thou shalt fold them up and they shall be changed. Almost like taking off the old, worn out, putting it in a drawer and pulling out the new. That's the idea here. He said that they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that my God never changes. Let's look over at chapter 13. We're just learning the Bible. Look at chapter 13, find verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 13, find verse number 8. Notice what He says. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday and today and forever. What a passage. I'm glad that who my God is to me today is the same way that He will be to me tomorrow. God's not moody. You notice we can be moody, can't we? Evidently, I can be. I'm sure I've told this in messages before, and some of you have heard it. Just bear with me, because there's a whole bunch that haven't. I love my daughter, but I don't like cats. Now, you like cats. I don't necessarily like them. Some of you have cats I love. I love your cats, okay? I just don't want cats, okay? But I love yours. I remember there was a day that my daughter was young and she was little, and we were in our church there in Lenore, and she calls me and she says, Daddy, Are you in a good mood? How many dads know the moment that comes out of a kid's mouth that something's following? You're just waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? I was shocked that she would think that I would be moody. But anyway, that somehow or another I wouldn't always be in a perfectly good mood. But she said, Daddy, you're in a good mood. I said, well, yes, honey, I am. Now, what is it that you want? And she said, well, Daddy, there was a kitty cat came to our house today. I thought, oh, no. And it doesn't have a collar, and it's all by itself, and it's lonely. Daddy, can I have this kitty cat? Everything within me was screaming, no! But my daughter wanted that cat. And I don't necessarily care for cats, but I love her. And I said, honey, yes, you can have that kitty cat. I did. I come home. There was a bowl of milk. There was a little thing with its new name on it. All of that, you know, kitty cat. I walked by it and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on in my life? I've never had a cat in my life. But I love my daughter. I said all of that to say this. You and I, Moody, we're one way one day and a different way. One day we're loving to our children where they come to us. The next day life has stretched us to the limits. And it's, if I hear mom one more time, I'm going to scream. How many moms know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Because we change. But when I go to God, I never have to say, God or Father, are you in a good mood today? Can I come into your... Is it okay? No, I'm accepted in the beloved. That means that any moment I can come into His presence and God is always the same to me. My Father never changes. My Savior never changes. I'm glad that when Moses spoke to God and God spoke to him out of the bush, so to speak, there, he said, I want you to go and deliver my children, my people Israel from Egypt. And he said, no, God, when I go, he said, what am I going to tell them that your name is? Because they're going to ask me who you are. And I love what he said. He said, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Not I was that I was or I will be that I will be, but I am that I am. Who I was, the God of their fathers, the great I am, is sending you to them. And I have not changed. And my promise to them have not changed. They may have been in captivity. They may have been in deep bondage. They may have went through immense struggle. But I love them. And I've made promises to them. And I'm going to fulfill them. I'm sending you to them. That's who it is. I'm just here to tell you today, you have hope today because your God never fluctuates or changes. That means salvation never changes. Our hope never changes. God's love never changes. God's mercy never changes. He is always the same. Thou art the same. Which brings me to the next point. God's promises don't change. Psalm 119 verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Do you realize that what is settled in heaven can't be unsettled on earth? It can't be altered. It can't be changed. God's word is indestructible. Not one word of the Bible will fail. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. All the promises of God are bound up in His person and in His promises and in His infallible, indestructible Word. And can I tell you, because God's Word hadn't changed, His promises hadn't changed, and friend, you can stake your eternity on His promises this morning, and you can build your life on His promises, and you can set your hope on His promises, and you can look to the future on His promises, and you can grow your family and your marriage, and we can grow this church. Well, listen, we can build our lives on the promises of God, because He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, Christian, what God started in you the day He saved you, He will bring it to completion. Amen. I'm glad today that I'm not kept by what I do. I'm kept by the power of God. I think about missionary David Livingstone. He opened up the interior of Africa to the gospel. He so loved Africa, we know that the natives cut his heart out and they buried his heart in Africa. They said, England, you can have his body, but his heart belongs here. He went through immense trials and struggles as he took the gospel onto the interior of Africa. He was a great explorer, a great missionary. He said he would see the smoke. For every village he reached, there would be the smoke of a thousand villages that were still unreached. Great burden of his heart was to reach Africa and open it up so that others could hear the gospel. He faced hardship and heartbreak. When his body went back to England, he's buried in Westminster Abbey. I was able to see where he's buried. It was interesting when they brought his body back to England, there was question of whether or not it's really him because of the decay and all of that. They'd actually carried him all the way across the other side of Africa. They'd actually carried him. He was encased in mud. So that as they carried him, the other tribes wouldn't attack them and try to take his body and destroy it. And so they took it all the way to the other side of the island. So when it got back to England, they said, how do we know this is really David Livingstone? His father-in-law, Robert Moffat, said this. He said, I know how you tell that. He was attacked by a lion and his shoulder was crushed. He said, when we look at the body, you will see the scars, should see the scars in his bones of the lion attack. And sure enough, when they opened the casket or whatever they opened, open, when his body went over, there was the scars of the lion that attacked him. In his biography, his favorite text was Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a verse. I tell you what, if I was opening up Africa in the days of David Livingstone, I'd want that verse too, wouldn't you? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Biographers tell us that whenever Livingstone was confronted with some special danger or difficulty, he would write that text anew in his journal along with these words. It is the word of a perfect gentleman, of the strictest and most sacred honor, and that's an end to it. He would take that verse, write it anew, and he'd say, God's the perfect gentleman. That's it. God will keep His Word. Christian, I don't know what you face. I don't know what I face, but I know that our lives are uncertain. As long as we live in this world, there's going to be uncertainty. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be difficulty. I may have smooth sailing today, but that doesn't mean that we won't have rough waters tomorrow. But here's the good news. That I never put a question mark, as one person said, where God has put a period. The unchanging promises of an unchanging God will anchor us in the time of storm, in the time of difficulty, in the time of uncertainty, when you and I don't know which way to turn, there is hope because I can anchor myself to the unchanging promises of an unchanging God. Amen? I have an anchor. But not only is there the anchor of His promises, but I want you to know there's the anchor of His protection in our verses. Look at back in chapter 6. Would you do that? Find, if you would please, verse number 18 again. He said that by two immutable or unchanging things, God's person, God's promises, He swore by Himself. He made a promise to Abraham, and He made a promise to us. And those two immutable things, God's promise and God's purpose, they anchor me in the uncertainty of life. But then we move to the next statement, the latter part of verse 18, that we might have a strong consolation. I mean, the middle part of verse 18, who have fled for refuge. That means we ran for refuge, ran to a place of safety, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Whenever you think of a refuge, I don't know about you, I think of something that's a fortified shelter, a place of safety. People in our world, in times, maybe there's a disaster, they'll flee to, maybe if there's a tsunami, there's whatever it might be, they're going to try to get to higher ground. They're looking for a refuge. There's people that are looking for a place of safety in our world emotionally. Can I help us to understand that our true refuge is not a place, but it's a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Hey, I can go to a place, but all my problems and uncertainty and hardships come with me. But when I come to Jesus, I have somebody to bring them to. I can lay them at His feet. I've got a preacher friend down on the coast. It's interesting. He said, I opened up a counseling ministry at the coast. I said, really? He said, yeah, he's actually done some teaching in our college. And he was telling me, he said, it's a perfect place to have a counseling ministry. I said, why? He said, because everybody that moves there has problems. I said, how you figure that? He said, well, the last memory of a good time they had was at the coast. So they think if I can move the coast, it's going to fix my problems. And then they get here and they realize their problems came with them. And it really wasn't the refuge they thought it would be. No place, no house, no geographical location, no human person can be the refuge in your life to anchor you in its uncertainties. There's no hope there. There's only hope in God. That's why we have homelessness in America. That's why we have drug issues and we're trying to legalize it in America. That's why we're where we're at, to where we can have our promiscuous lifestyles with no consequences. That's what abortion's about. It's about convenience and inconvenience. That's what it's about. That's reality. Because people are looking for something to bring hope or pleasure or happiness or joy or an answer to the issues and the deep unsettledness within their hearts and in their lives. And the reality of it is they can search and search and search and search and they will never find it. They will remain hopeless. And Christian, can I tell you, when you and I flee to the same refuges the world flees to, we come up just as empty as they do. That's why Jesus looked at a woman at a well and said, "You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again." It wasn't meaning that she'd never be thirsty. What it was saying is you don't have to go into any other well and drink. That's right. Because once you've drank into this well, it's an eternal well. Amen. And you can come back time after time after time. It is the only well that'll satisfy the thirst of your soul. That's right. And Christian, we need to quit looking all around here for hope and anchors and refuges and start looking to a true refuge. Listen to Deuteronomy 32 verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. Listen to 2 Samuel 22 verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In Him will I trust. Did you notice how many times that David uses that word rock? He's talking about how that God is his refuge. Listen to Psalm 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Christian, I'm just here to tell you, you have hope today because you have a refuge. The psalmist said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." You ever been overwhelmed? "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." I don't know about you, but there's times that you just want to try to rise above all that's going on around you. If you could just get your neck out of the water, you know, maybe you could breathe. Maybe everything would be all right. Friend, can I tell you, there's one that He doesn't just get our neck out of the water. He lifts us up above it. Amen. Place of safety and refuge. Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." I realize that we're getting far, far removed from World War II. There was a time we would use World War II illustrations, Brother Harper, and people immediately resonated with it, but that's changing. We're getting further, further, and the younger generations, they don't even hardly know anyone that was actually in that war. My grandfather was in that war, but they don't have that. But it was a time in America that there was so much uncertainty in the world that it was unbelievable. Not just a few thousand, but hundreds of thousands of young men and women were on battlefields all over the world. And while women were not necessarily combatants in that time, they were doing support roles, and they died just like at Pearl Harbor and other places, bringing support roles in our military. Thankful for all that they did. By the way, we know of freedom today because of that generation, the World War II generation, that we can't say thank you enough to them. Everybody knew somebody that had somebody in a place of danger. It was in 1943, a little known housewife, her name was Ruth K. Jones. She was in her kitchen cooking and cleaning, but her heart broke. She was thinking of her husband far, far away in another land fighting for his country. She began to weep. Immediately, she felt a warmth and an encouragement as she began to think about how that she lived in such uncertainty, never knowing if it would be the next moment that a car would drive up in front of her home with the news that her husband had been lost in battle. There was such uncertainty there, but she realized that with her God there was no uncertainty. She suddenly stopped her work and she began to write down the words of a song as fast as they were impressed upon her heart. And one verse goes like this: in times like these, you need a Savior. Can I tell you, you needed a Savior in 1943 and you need a Savior in 2023. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. And then she wrote these words: I'm very sure. I'm not just sure. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I don't know about you, but I'm glad we have an anchor, aren't you? Look at verse 19. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Listen, can I tell you, there was no human help. There was not that, but there was help for her soul. It's a deep help. It's an inner help. It goes beyond the flesh. It goes into the very innermost core of our being where the unsettledness really is at. Friend, can I tell you, we can be sick in body, but okay in heart and soul. Isn't that about it? So, aren't you glad we can sing "It Is Well With My Soul"? Both sure and steadfast. I like that word sure. It means secure. We're secure in Him. One of my favorite verses is John 10, 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never, no, never under any circumstance. That's what that word means, under any circumstances perish. Didn't mean that they'll not perish until they mess up or until they blow it. He said, no, they'll never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Amen. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to play. Hey, you're in the double grip of God. Imagine that. We're secure in Him. That's why Paul could say that we're more than conquerors. That nothing can save. A long list of what ifs. And he said nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We'd say it today, cancer can't separate us. Right? Hardship can't separate us. Bankruptcy can't separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Steadfast, that means it won't slip. You ever watch these guys? I was watching an old war picture and they were shooting these Gaffling hooks on this cliff, and they were getting ready to go up, and they were going to scale this cliff, and they were going to attack the enemy, and you'd watch them do this. And sure enough, one of them would always slip. I can tell you, friend, whenever you pull on your anchor, it never slips. It doesn't even budge. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Christ is our rock, 1 Corinthians 10:14. I'm glad today we're safe on the rock, aren't you? Amen. Let me give you the last one quickly and I'm done. Not only am I anchored to His promise and anchored to His protection, but there's also the anchor of His position. Look if you would, verse 20, or verse 19 again. Both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So life is the sea. In this imagery here, life is the sea, the soul is the ship, hope is the anchor, and Christ is your hidden rock within the veil. Can I let us know He's not in a tomb?
That's right.
He came out of the tomb, He ascended back to glory, and He's seated in heaven at the right hand of majesty. That veil, those Jewish believers immediately understood that. There was a curtain that hung in the tabernacle later in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. The place beyond that veil was where God dwelled. In the Jewish mind, that was the immediate presence of God. We don't think that way today. When we think about the presence of God, we look up. We think of heaven. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Because you know what? For years and years, these Hebrew Christians, they have been looking to that temple and inside that veil. And He's lifting their gaze. He's moving it from an earthly place where God isn't to a heavenly place where God is. That's what He was doing. He's lifting their gaze. Can I tell you, Christian, what you need to do is let God lift your gaze. You look around you, you'll get discouraged. You look up and you'll start getting encouraged. And He goes, that our forerunner is entered. All right? Our anchor is not cast in a deep sea, but in the highest of heaven. That word forerunner is a sailing term. It was used of a small boat. The mouths of Greek harbors were next to passable at low tide by the heavy ships because of sandbars. They didn't have a way of removing those that would block their entrance. So what would happen is the ship would pull into the harbor at low tide. They would let down a little boat and they would put a sailor in that boat, all right, and some guys with oars, and they would put the anchor in that boat and it would cross over that sandbar, and that sailor would take that anchor of that ship and drop it in the harbor on the other side of the sandbar. And listen, no matter what happened out there on the open sea, they were anchored in the harbor, and the ship may go up and down, it may go side to side, it may be tossed to and fro, but it held secure because its anchor was in the harbor. That's the idea. Can I tell you, Christian, you have an anchor that's in the harbor. As a matter of fact, can I tell you that it's not where, not just who our anchor is, but where our anchor is. The Bible said that our forerunner is entered, for us is entered even Jesus. Did you see that? That signifies one who comes to a place where the rest is to follow. When high tide would come, guess what's going to happen? That sandbar, water covered the sandbar, because that anchor was inside the harbor, it just by natural means pulled that ship on into the harbor. You already got the imagery? Here's the reality. Friend, he's gone in, and Christian, you're going in too. We have an anchor. It's secure. It won't slip. He's entered into heaven for us, and we are tethered and secure and anchored to him. And friend, can I tell you, one day we're just going to follow. Isn't that a blessing? There was a sailor. He was brought ashore. He was severely injured in a wreck at sea. He was dying. He was fading in and out. His shipmates would ask him from time to time how he was. And near the close of his life, as his shipmates gathered around him, sensing he was about to die, they said, "How are you? Is there anything we can do for you? Is there anything you want to say?" And suddenly that dying sailor opened his eyes, looked up at his friends, lifted his hand, and he said, "I just want you to know my anchor holds." I'm here to tell you, dear friend, if you know Jesus Christ, your anchor holds. It don't matter how you feel. It don't matter the uncertainty. It doesn't matter the turmoil inside of us. The good news is we have an anchor. We have an anchor to the promises of God. We have an anchor in the protection of God. And we have an anchor in the position of God that He's went in. And dear friend, can I tell you, there is nothing, not in the, even the devil himself, that can keep you out of a place called heaven. You are secure in Him. We have hope today. The anchor of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Does your anchor hold? What have you been anchoring yourself to? You see, so often our lives is like a cork bobbing up and down on the sea of life, on the seas of life's uncertainty, isn't it? And if you're here without Christ this morning, you don't have an anchor. Your life's in turmoil, and the reality of it is that your ship's sinking, and you know it. And why don't you today come to Jesus? You know what you need to do. You need to receive Him. He died for your sins, was buried, rose again. He's alive in heaven, invites you. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Oh, you sense him speaking to your heart, tugging on your heart. Why don't you come to him today? Why don't you get that settled? Why don't you know for sure that you have an anchor of your soul? Why don't you know for sure today that your sins are forgiven and heaven's your home? Christian, you look to yourself, and all you're going to find is uncertainty and hopelessness. But if you look away to Christ, He'll anchor you in His promises, in His protection, in His position. The good news is, if you're anchored to Him, He's went in, and you're going in too. Amen. Let's bow our heads.